I want you to take your Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 again this evening. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we are moving our way through this passage of Scripture that begins in verse number 1 and goes all the way to verse number 8. And I've entitled this series, Praying for the Lost. If you are a believer in Christ and Christ dwells within your heart, you're going to have a desire to see lost people saved. Amen? And the longer that you're saved, the more you recognize how important it is to pray. You can give the gospel out, and you and I should give the gospel out, but it is God that prepares the heart. And He prepares the hearts of people as we begin to intercede in prayer. Paul understood how important prayer was, and so he's instructing Timothy. Timothy is a very young pastor. Timothy's going to take this church at Ephesus, and it's not an easy church to pastor. It's quite complicated. Like our particular church, they were very diverse in their culture with different mindsets, and they had problems and false teaching and infighting and all of that kind of thing. And so Paul kind of halfway cleans it up and then says, Timothy, you take it the rest of the way. And I'm sure Timothy was thinking, you've got to be kidding me. And yet Paul gives instruction to him in this particular epistle, this letter. And he says, Timothy, I want you to set things right in this church. And the first thing I want you to address is the importance of praying for those that are lost. There are five things he teaches us here from verse 1 to verse 8 about praying for the lost. In verse number 1, he teaches us the nature of praying for the lost. At the end of verse 1 and the first part of verse number 2, he gives us the scope of praying for the lost. At the end of verse 2, he gives us the benefit of praying for the lost. In verse number 3 to verse number 7, he gives us the reason for praying for the lost. And then in verse number 8, he gives us the attitude, the proper attitude in praying for the lost. Tonight, I want you to recognize the reason for praying for those that are lost. Why pray for the lost? Why pray for the souls of men? What is the purpose? Well, the answer comes here in verses 3 to verse number 7. And can I just say this is one of the most powerful statements on the saving purpose of God given anywhere in the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 3. We're to pray for those that are lost because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I, this is Paul speaking, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. This has to be one of the greatest evangelistic texts in all of the Bible. One of the great statements on the mission of the church anywhere in the Scripture. Why are we to pray for the lost? Let me give you several reasons why Paul, several reasons here Paul gives us for praying for the lost. Number one, we are to pray for the lost because it is morally right. Look what it says in verse number 3. For this is what? Good. The word there means excellent, intrinsically, morally good. It's good to pray for the lost. It's just plain right. God sets it up as being right. Your moral conscience says it is right. If I said to you tonight, should you pray for the lost? I mean, everything in you that is true and good would say, of course, it's good to pray for the lost. We know it's good to pray for the lost. It's good to pray for the lost because it saves them from hell. It's good to pray for the lost because it saves them from a meaningless life. It's good to pray for the lost because it brings them to the place where they can glorify God. It's good to pray for the lost because it allows them to have purpose in life and for eternity. It's good to pray for the lost because it allows them to reach others. I mean, it's good, it's right. Notice the word there, this, for this is good. It takes us back, that word this, to praying for all men and for our leaders. This is good. This is right. This is excellent. Since salvation would be the greatest benefit to them, since salvation would be the greatest benefit to the Lord, since their salvation would be the greatest benefit to the church, it's good, it's excellent. So we are to pray for the lost because it's good. Number two, we're to pray for the lost because it is consistent with God's will. Look at verse number three. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, here it is, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of God that all men be saved. Now the word acceptable here means not just to receive. It means more than just to receive. It means to applaud. It means to gladly receive. It means to accept with satisfaction. It means to heartily welcome. I mean, it's a very, very warm word. This is what God wants. He wants the salvation of the world. So praying for the whole world, praying for all that are lost, is really gladly received by God. He applauds this kind of praying. He accepts it heartily because it's consistent with his character. You say, Pastor, what do you mean it's consistent with God's character? Well, notice what it says in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Creator. Right or wrong? God our Creator, right or wrong? What does it say? God our what? Savior, right? It's consistent with who He is. It's consistent with His nature. It's consistent with His character. He's referred to as God our Savior all the way through the Bible. Certainly in the New Testament, he's referred to as God our Savior. And 1 Timothy 1:1 and 1 Timothy 4:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Titus 1:3 and Titus 2:10 and Titus 3:4 and Jude 25. All of those verses say that he is God our Savior. In the Old Testament, he's referred to as our Savior. In 2 Samuel 22:3 and Isaiah 43:3 and Isaiah 43:11. Listen, he is the Savior. Now, the problem with Paul proclaiming that God is the Savior is that Caesar claimed to be Savior. Caesar said that he was the great Savior of men who provided peace and order and protection and prosperity. And what Paul is saying here is, it's not Caesar who is the great Savior, it's Jehovah God. He's the only real Savior that there is. That is his nature. It's in his nature to save men. And since he is God our Savior by nature, verse 4 says, he will have all men to be saved. Can I just say that God is not just the Savior of those who are already saved, but he wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be delivered. He wants all men to be rescued from divine wrath and judgment. That is his desire. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Wonderful verses. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, God said this, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I love that verse. Ezekiel 33:11 says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let me tell you something. That right there refutes all of those that say, you know, God created some just to go to hell. Let me tell you something. God has no pleasure in men going to hell. God didn't even create hell for men. We'll look at that in just a minute. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Listen, there is no biblical theology that can teach that God is pleased with the damnation of the wicked. There's no theology that can teach that God does not want men, all men, everywhere to be saved. In fact, in Acts 17, he calls men everywhere to repent. In John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the what? The world." He gave us the Great Commission and said, "I want you to take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth." And I told you just a second ago, listen, hell was not even prepared for men. The Bible teaches us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In fact, in Matthew 25:21 says, "Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Do men go to hell? Yes. But hell wasn't prepared for men. God made hell for Satan. God made hell for fallen angels. Men will go there that reject Jesus Christ. But God has no desire for men to go to hell. God's desire is given right here. He wants all men to be saved. And what? And what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation occurs when you come to the knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge here is the word epinosis. It means deep knowledge. It means complete knowledge. It's the knowledge of true salvation. Listen, you can be saved when you learn that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth and became a man, and he lived 33 and a third years without ever sinning one time. And he went to the cross and he died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And he was buried, but he rose again on the third day, and he's the living and exalted Savior, and he desires to save you from your sin. When you come to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that knowledge leads you to salvation. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to notice something very interesting. Notice what it says. For in verse number 3, this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. What does Paul mean when he talks about God's will, that God will have all men to be saved? What kind of will does God have for men to be saved? It's an important question, don't you think? There's two schools of thought. The first type of thinking that men have is called universalism. They'll look at this verse and they'll say, listen, God wants all men to be saved. I'll tell you one thing, God always gets what he wants. He's in charge. Therefore, they teach us this universalism type of thinking, that ultimately everyone will be saved because that's God's will, and it says it right here, right? Then there's other people that say, no. The Bible teaches about hell, and the Bible teaches that there's some that will go to hell forever. Some people are not going to go to heaven. In fact, there's some people in hell right now already. So when it says God will have all men to be saved, it really doesn't mean all, it just means some, right? It's very important to understand the word will here. There are two basic words for the word will in the Bible in the Greek language. The first word for the will in the Bible is the word thelo, or in the New Testament, it's a Greek word thelo. It's God's will or God's desire that comes from a feeling or an inclination. That's the word thelo, a desire that God has that comes from a feeling and an inclination. Then there's the word boulomai, which speaks of God's precise determination. The word here is not the word boulomai, it's the word thelo. In other words, this verse is not saying that God has precisely determined the salvation of all men, and that the salvation of all men is a sovereignly given fact, so everyone's going to be saved. That's not what this verse is saying. We understand that there's a will of God that kind of moves along a track that's unalterable. We understand that there's the will of God that's his precise, sovereign predetermination. We understand that. But there are some things that in our lives which violate the will of God. Whenever we sin, that's not God's will. God does not will that I sin. Do I sin? Surely I do. Do you sin? Surely you do. So we break God's will. Do we break God's will? Listen, we break God's will continually. So does the whole world. God wills and desires of all men from a moral viewpoint. That's why he commands all men everywhere to repent. Men sin and they go to hell. Listen, men sin and go to hell not because it's God's sovereign purpose for them. They go to hell because they reject his son, Jesus Christ. They go to hell because they deny God's will for their life. God's will is for them to be saved. He calls them to repent. He calls them to be saved. If anybody goes to hell, they go there not because of the predetermined choice of God. They go to hell because they reject His Son. That's what He's saying here. God wants all men to be saved. God's got a broken heart for the salvation of men. And He's asked us to pray that men everywhere would come to the knowledge of the Savior. So listen, we pray for all men to be saved because it's good, and we pray for all men to be saved because it's consistent with God's will. Thirdly, we pray for all men to be saved because it's consistent with God's nature. Notice what it says here. The Bible says in verse 5, "For there is one God." This is so simple. You know, there's all this nonsense in our world today that says, listen, He's got His God and you've got your God, and we approach God this way and that way and the other way. It's kind of all the same thing, and you've got your God and I've got my God and they've got their God, and we're all just kind of end up in the same place as long as you're sincere, right? There's one God for the Muslims, and there's one God for the Buddhists, and there's one God for the Jews, and there's one God for the Christians, and there's, if you go to India, there's 50 gods for every single individual, and there's every temple has a reigning deity, right? And all over the world, there's millions and millions and millions of gods designed by men. Listen, the Scripture says there's one God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." In other words, an idol is nothing more than an inanimate object, right? It's nothing. There's one God. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge." In other words, not every man understands, but the truth of the matter is, there's one true and living God. And if a man wants to spend his entire life worshiping nothing, that's their privilege, but that's folly. God is one God. One. Isaiah 44 and verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is," listen, "no God." You say, what's Paul's point? Well, here's Paul's point. There's only one God. If there were many gods, there might be many ways of salvation. And isn't that what people teach in the world today, right? Multiple ways of salvation. The world will say, well, there's a God for these people, and there's a God for those people, and there's a God for these other people over here. And as long as you're sincere, it's going to be okay. And every God has His own way, and every God has His means of salvation. So if there's many gods, there's many ways of salvation. Well, if that was true, there'd be absolutely no need for evangelism. Evangelism would be an absolute waste of time. Everyone's got their own way. Leave them alone. It'll all work out in the end. But Paul says, listen, that's not the case. There's one God, and there's one way of salvation, and there's one Savior for all men. And because there is one God and one Savior for all men, it's vitally important that we pray for all men to be saved. And God wants us to pray for all men to be saved because that is consistent with His nature. He's one God. So we're to pray for the lost because it's good. We're to pray for the lost because it's consistent with God's will. We're to pray for the lost because it's consistent with God's nature. Can I just stop and say something for a minute? Aren't you glad that when you go to God and pray for your loved one to be saved, that you're absolutely certain that it's His will for them to be saved? Doesn't that settle your heart? Well, I'm just not sure if God really wants them to be saved. Why aren't you? And the Bible says, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll hear. And for me to hear is for me to answer. God wants your loved one to be saved. And let me tell you something, God's more than powerful enough to save them. There's a fourth reason here that the apostle gives to us as a reason why we should pray for all men to be saved. And that is, it is consistent with the person of Christ. Look at verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators are there? One. Say, well, there are a lot of ways to heaven. No, there's not a lot of ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. There's one God, there's one mediator, there's one way of salvation. In the book of Job, Job was speaking to one of his friends, and Job said this. Job said, "For God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." He said, "I'm not really sure how to get to God. I feel like God's angry with me. I feel like there's something wrong in my life, some kind of a sin, and I want to talk to the Lord and I want to communicate with him, but we can't just sit down and talk through this thing and work it out, right?" He goes on to say, "Neither is there a daysman or a mediator betwixt us that he might lay his hands on both of us." Job said, "Listen, I wish there was some kind of a mediator that could put his hand on God and his hand on man and bridge the gap and bring us together so I can know I'm right with him." Well, let me tell you something, Job. That cry is answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great mediator. If you want to come to God and you want to be right with God, you can be right with God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ stands with his hand on God and his hand on you, and he wants to bring the two of you together. And he paid your sin debt so that could be a reality. Listen, there aren't multiple levels of deities that you have to climb through like the false teachers taught the church in Ephesus. There aren't a lot of intermediate gods and sub-gods that you have to make your way through to get to God the Father. You don't have to go through angels. You don't have to go through saints. And let me just tell you this, friend. You don't need to go to God through a Catholic priest. Jesus Christ is the one mediator. He put his hand on both God and man, and he brought the two together. And so Paul is saying, look, Timothy, we pray for all men because God wants all men to be saved. And God is the only one that can do it. And Christ is the only mediator through which men can come to salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, men are damned eternally. That's why it's such a serious issue. So Paul says, Timothy, listen, I want you to get this thing straight. First off, firsthand, the first thing you accomplish when you come into this church is I want you to get it right. I want you to understand what it really means to pray for the lost, because praying for all men to be saved is good. It's consistent with God's will. It's consistent with God's nature. It's consistent with the work and the person of Christ. There's a fifth reason why we are to pray for all men to be saved. And that is because it is the intention of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What did Christ do? He gave. In fact, in John 10:18, Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." Let me tell you something, friends. The Jews did not kill Jesus Christ. The Romans did not kill Jesus Christ. Jesus laid his own life down, and God the Father took it. And Jesus laid his own life down because he had the power to lay it down. That's why the Bible says when he said, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost. It wasn't that his life was just gone and over. He gave it up. In other words, he took a last breath, and by his own will, he dismissed his spirit from his body. No other man's ever done that. He gave up his own life. He laid down his own life. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up again. He did it voluntarily. What did he do? He gave. What did he give? He gave himself. He did not give a portion of himself. He did not just give something that he possessed. He did not just give something that he owned. He didn't just give us something that he really didn't need. He gave us everything. He gave himself. And how did he give himself? He gave himself a ransom. The word ransom here is just loaded with meaning. It's not just the simple little word for ransom like you get when somebody kidnaps somebody else and you just go and you pay a dollar amount and you pay a ransom and you get them back. Oh, no, no, no. The idea of this word is a substitutionary ransom. You put yourself there and you free that other person by your own enslavement. Christ exchanged his life for ours. He died our death. He bore our sin. He took our place. He gave himself totally as a substitutionary payment for our sin. What did he do? He gave. What did he give? He gave himself. How did he give? As a ransom. For whom did he give himself? For all men. That's the point here. Did Christ die for the elect? No, he died for all. This limited atonement stuff makes me mad. He died for all. Why did he give himself? Well, he gave himself to reveal the very heart of God toward the lost world. Notice what it says in verse 6. To be testified in due time. Christ gave himself as a ransom at exactly the proper time in God's redemptive plan. His redemptive work is the most eloquent testimony ever born to God's desire to save sinners. God really wants to save men. Evangelistic praying for all men reflects the heart of God and honors the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he says, listen, I want you, Timothy, to pray for all men. It's good. It's consistent with the will of God. It's consistent with the person of God. It's consistent with the redemptive work of Christ. And sixthly, I want you to pray for all men to be saved because it fits, Timothy, my own divine commission. Look at verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Notice the word whereunto. Why is the word whereunto there? Well, because God wants all men to be saved, because God is a Savior, because Christ is the mediator, because Christ died as a ransom for all men, and because he provided salvation when he came at the right time. Because of these things and for these things, I, Paul says, am a preacher and I am ordained an apostle. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. What in the world am I doing if the thing that I've given my life for is not for all men? What am I doing? He says, I'm a preacher. The word preacher is this idea of a herald, a proclaimer, a public speaker. In those days, you know, they didn't have television and they didn't have a newspaper and they didn't have the internet and they didn't have books they didn't read books. Most of them couldn't even read. Basically, if you had an announcement, you went into the public square and you just yelled it out. They had public heralds that would go through the city and make announcements people needed to have. And if you wanted to communicate, you would just kind of communicate out in the open. If you wanted to preach, you just preached out in the open. If you wanted to teach, you taught out in the open. If you were a philosopher, you spoke out in the open. Opinions were given out in the open. Paul became one of these open-air preachers, one of those public heralds, and he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not only a preacher, I'm an apostle, and that as a reference to Paul being sent as a messenger. And he says, I am a preacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. In other words, he's an apostle to the nations of the world. He's to publicly herald the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message that's applicable to everyone. And Paul says, what in the world am I doing if it's not for all? He says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I've been called to publicly herald the gospel. You know that I've been called as a messenger. You know that I herald and I speak publicly as a missionary. I reach all that God will enable me to reach. And you know this is the truth. You know that I'm not lying. He says, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. The word faith there actually means the faith, the only faith that there is. I love what Pastor Williamson used to say. There's not many faiths. There's one faith. This refers to the content of Paul's message. And faith and verity. Verity speaks of the sincerity of his message. I'm the one who teaches with the right content and the right heart of sincerity. I'm a teacher of the nations. And he uses that word Gentiles. And that's so important. You ought to underline that word Gentiles. It means the multitudes of the nations of the world. That's the key idea here. I've been sent to the nations of the world, Paul said. And he goes on to say, am I supposed to publicly proclaim to these people that Jesus Christ died and gave himself a ransom for all and has called them to salvation? How can I do that if it's not true? Boy, this is so powerful. There's an integrity problem here. Paul's been ordained for this. He's working to fulfill the Great Commission and preach the gospel to every creature. He's given his life to preach a true message with a sincere heart to the nations of the world. If his message is not for the world, then his message and himself both lack integrity. Let me just tell you, friend, this is a powerful, powerful statement as to the responsibility of the church, as to the mission of the church. We are called to world missions. Why? Because it is the will of God that all men be saved. Why? Because there's only one God and one mediator of men. And we've been called to preach and to be missionaries to reach the lost in this world. And can I just say this? How in the world could we ever believe for a moment that we were saying something that is true if Jesus Christ did not die for the whole world and if God did not want every man to be saved? Let me just tell you this, friend, just very simply. God wants all men to be saved. Real simple. And so he says, Timothy, learn what it means to pray. Can I just say to you that we need to communicate the gospel more than we do? But we certainly need to pray. And when you pray, I want you to pray with confidence because I want you to know that God answers prayer. And I want you to pray all the time. You walk into a grocery store and you look at an individual and you say, God, save their never-dying soul. You go another direction, you say, God, there's an individual, would you save them? You sit in the mall and you watch them walk by and you begin to pray for them to be saved. And you pray for your kids to be saved and your cousins to be saved and your extended family to be saved and your mom and dad to be saved. And you just keep praying because God wants all men to be saved. And can I just say, if praying for the lost, if praying for all men to be saved was a priority that Paul gave Timothy, then praise God, it's a priority for us as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you.